Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I know a lot of you are aware of in our Sunday school class, we've been trying to take a look at the Holy Spirit and study the Holy Spirit. And wow, it's just the amount of verses in the Bible and some of the things that are brought out about the Holy Spirit. And we've been kind of looking at it from the standpoint that, you know, the Holy Spirit's just not some kind of a substance or miracle dust out there. The Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit, the Bible refers to it as he, not as an it, but it is a he. And that there are so many personality traits that the Bible attributes to the Holy Spirit. So we've been studying and come to the conclusion that it is this divine person. And now we're looking at what does that mean in terms of the Holy Spirit and the deity. And then how does that all work in the Trinity and all of that? So been putting a lot of study into the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about that this evening. And I want to talk about how to be filled with the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that when we become a Christian, when we become a new creation, when we come, get baptized, we're filled with the Spirit. But what does that mean? How do we tap into that? Or do we tap into that? And do we do it as often as we can? Do we, as Ray mentioned, you know, God's always there. You know, well, he sent this counselor to us, this counselor for us, and this person, this friend that we have, a best friend that we have the opportunity to have, are we utilizing that? So that's kind of what I want to discuss a little bit this evening. And I want you to imagine that a man had saved a lot of money. He'd always wanted this brand new Cadillac, and he saved a lot of money for his new Cadillac, and he went out and bought the Cadillac, and he had it delivered to his home, and it's sitting in his driveway, and he left it in the driveway for all of his neighbors to see and all of his friends to see, and he went out in the afternoon, and he sat in the Cadillac just so people would see that he had this new Cadillac, and he was so proud of his new car, but the only problem was he didn't know how to start it. So he just sat in the driveway until he had to go someplace. And then he didn't know how to start it, so everywhere he went with his car, he had to push it. Now, that might seem a little bit silly to you, but that's the way I think a lot of Christians deal with the Holy Spirit. We have this at our fingertips. We have this Holy Spirit with us, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to utilize him. There, I used it, didn't I? We don't know how to utilize him in our lives the way we need to. A lot of Christians, I think, have faith, but they end up pushing their faith around instead of allowing their faith and the Holy Spirit to carry them and help them through life. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that many Christians for years have not really understood that verse. I believe we get a part of it. I believe we look at that verse and we look at the beginning of it and we realize that it warns us to not get drunk. But we don't realize that is also telling us that we should be filled with something. And that something is the Holy Spirit. We don't realize that in a nutshell that the Christian life is not just filled with a list of don'ts. But there is a list of do's. Of things that we are supposed to do when we become a Christian. You know, this says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. But do be filled with the Spirit. So I want to approach this by looking at three questions this evening. And the first one is this. Why should I want to be filled with the Spirit? Why should you want to be filled with the Spirit? And the reason is we're called to be filled with the Spirit. Being saved is not a matter of what you do for God. Being saved is a matter of what God can do through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what you are accomplishing for the kingdom. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you're probably never going to be able to enjoy or experience the joy of life that God has in store for us in living out the Christian life. You're simply going to miss out on that if you don't experience the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, there are probably several reasons. I want to look at three reasons of why we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the first one is this: obedience to God. We are to be obedient to God, and God's word has commanded us to be filled. When you read that in verse 18, it doesn't sound like a suggestion for your Christian life. It's a command. It's something that we are supposed to do. It is written in imperative form, which means we are to do that. We are to live that out. It means it is necessary for us to do this. And the Christian who isn't Spirit-filled, when you look at it from that standpoint, is living in rebellion to God's will in your life. And that's pretty harsh. But it's true. When God's commanded us to something and we shy away from that and don't do it, then we're rebelling against God. If you look at that verse, it's also written in the present tense, which means that it's not something that we want to look into doing. It's not something that we need to think about and maybe someday want to look at that more. It's written in the present tense. That means we are to be filled with it now. Right now in our lives, we don't put it off. It's right at this moment we should be experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives and filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the, and we're going to look at some more verses in a minute, but when you look at this entire passage, I want you to know and understand that it's also written in plural, which means that that's not just for Ron to be filled with the Spirit as the leader of the church. It's not just the elders. It's not just preachers, ministers to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just missionaries to be filled with the Spirit. It's all Christians, all followers of Christ, everywhere. Every Christian should be filled right now with the Holy Spirit. So it's our obedience to God. We're to be obedient to Him. So we should always be having this conversation. We should always be asking the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. We should be always seeking the Holy Spirit's wisdom in our daily walk, and we're to do it all the time and in the present in our lives, and that's our obedience to God. The next thing, it's an obligation to God. We're obligated to do this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit's not only our obedient response, but it's our obligation. You know, we have obligations as Christians, don't we? Paul continues in these verses. Look at verse 19. Paul continues by telling us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in our worship life, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're not, we're missing out on what true worship really is. I read a book one time called It, and it was about churches that have it and churches that don't have it. And what's the difference? And what is it? What is that energy? What is that thing that makes some churches just be on fire and other churches just kind of going through the motions and living out the traditions of the church? That it is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit working through individuals and through the body collectively? And are we seeking the Holy Spirit to allow Him to do that in our lives? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been in worship services where the Spirit wasn't present. You have too. And those services come across as tired and empty. An empty exercise that you're just going through. But a Spirit-filled worship is life-changing, isn't it? It's earth-shattering. It's those, that Ron said this morning, those Jesus bumps as the Spirit is working and speaking to us. as we're worshiping our Lord and Savior. We have an obligation to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you can only do that when you're filled with that spirit. John, I want to read something to you, and I hope that that's not boring. I hope I can do it in a way that it's engaging. I don't like just to read something very, very long, but this is from John Ortberg and Pam Howell. And it's an interesting article, I think, that was written in Leadership Magazine about worship. Their article was entitled, "Can You Engage Both Heart and Mind?" This is what they had to say. Some churches specialize in generating emotion. The platform people are experts in moving worshipers to laughter or tears. Attenders gradually learn to evaluate the service in terms of the emotion they feel. In time, however, the law of diminishing returns sets in. Prayers are offered in highly emotive style and bathed in background music. Stories have to get more dramatic, songs more sentimental, preaching more interesting and engaging to keep people having intense emotional experiences. Such worship is often shallow, sometimes artificial, and rarely reflective. Little attention is given to worshiping with the mind. It produces people who have little depth or rootedness. They may develop a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, as is written in Romans 10:12. They become worship junkies, searching for whichever church can supply the best rush. This is scarecrow worship. It would be better if it only had a brain. On the other hand, some churches focus keenly on cognitive correctness. They recite great creeds, distribute reams of information, craft careful prayers ahead of time, and yet the heart and spirit are not seized with the wonder and passion that characterizes those in Scripture who must fall on their faces when they encounter the living God. No one is ever so moved that he or she actually moves. This is tragic because, as Dallas Willard writes, to handle the things of God without worship is always to falsify them. Those who attend such worship services may be competent to spot theological error, but the unspoken truth is that they're also a little bored. Their worship is dry. It doesn't connect with their deepest hurts and desires. Rarely does it generate awe or healing, and never raucous joy. This is 10-man worship, if it only had a heart. Some attempts to bring head and heart together have led not to the glimmering Emerald City, but to the wicked witch's forbidding dungeon guarded by drones. At times, we've gotten it backwards, managing to combine in a single service the thoughtfulness usually associated with chandelier-swinging Pentecostals with the emotional expression of Scottish Presbyterians. End of quote. You know, when we come into this place of worship, our obligation is to come simply as men and women and children, searching for truth, searching for the Spirit, and searching to be drawn closer to God, all while we lift up our Father in heaven and exalt his name. We just come as we are to worship him. And true worship doesn't come from us trying to manufacture feelings. It doesn't come from us thinking that we are so intelligent that we can use these theological catchphrases to get people's attention. Probably words that they don't even understand or really truly know the meaning of. True worship comes when spirit-filled people are engaged in spirit-filled recognition of a creator and a savior and what that he does for our lives and what he can do for this universe. So our obligation to worship can be filled only when we seek the Spirit in our lives. And in a sense, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that sounds contradictory, I know, because when we're baptized, it says we're filled with the Spirit. But just because, go back to that car illustration. Just because he's here and available doesn't mean that we are seeking to have that relationship with him and allowing to take control of our lives. That's what we're talking about when we say we need to be filled continuously in the present with the Holy Spirit. So, we have another reason to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity from God. It's a wonderful opportunity. Dr. Bill Bright was a football coach at University of Colorado, and he got out of coaching football mostly because he was helping too many kids in their religious parts of their lives and winning souls for Christ, and people didn't really like that happening in a major university on a football team, so they kind of ran him out of coaching, and he became the president, the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he tells a story of a famous oil field in Texas called Yates Pool. And the story is that during the Depression, this field was a shepherd ranch owned by a farmer who didn't have a lot of money. He just tried to keep things going by herding the sheep and operating this ranch. But the truth of the matter was he wasn't making enough money in being that kind of a farmer to even pay the principal and interest on his mortgage. And so he was in danger of losing his ranch. And with little money for his family, with little money for clothes, and with little money for food, he had to rely on government subsidy. And day by day, he would go out and take care of the sheep and hope that something would break so, you know, he could make the payment month by month as he was out in the West Texas hills. And by doing that, you know, you can only imagine how troubled he was all the time and how, you know, the anxiety of, am I going to lose this ranch? Am I going to lose this property? Can I pay the bills this month? And then all of a sudden his crew showed up, and his crew said to him, they told him that they thought that there might be a possibility that there could be oil on his land, and they wanted to know if they could drill, do a sample drill and see if they could strike oil. And so he signed a contract with them. He gave them permission to at least try to drill. And at 1,115 feet, they struck oil. And the first oil well that they came up with was putting out 80,000 barrels of oil a day. And then you know what happened? You know, if there's one, if you strike once, there's a possibility of more, right? So they started, striking in other places, and they were finding all these oil wells, many of them doubling that 80,000 up to 160,000 of barrels of oil a day were coming out of this guy's property all of a sudden. And in fact, 30 years later, they did a study, and many of those wells were still, 30 years, they were still producing 125,000 barrels of oil a day. So this had been going on for 30 years. And Mr. Yates owned it all. It was all his. The day he purchased the land, he was the owner of that oil and those minerals on that land. The problem, he didn't know the oil was there. He was herding sheep. He didn't know it was there, even though he owned it. And I think many Christians live in a spiritual poverty much the same way. And we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity that when Jesus said, I'm going to ascend and be at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, but I'm going to pray to him and I'm going to ask him to send you a counselor. I'm going to ask him to send you a buddy. I'm going to ask him to send you a friend that will do everything that I can do for you here. I'm going to be interceding for you there. The counselor is going to come and be with you. He's going to be with you daily. He's going to be with you 24/7. He's going to be your friend. He's going to be your go-to. He is the one that knows every deep thought of God the Father Almighty. And he's at your service. All you have to do is seek him. All you have to do is want to have a friendship, a relationship with him. And that's also true, but many Christians have no idea that they not only have a calling to be obedient to God, that they have an obligation to be filled with the Spirit, an obligation to God, but they also have this opportunity that God has given to them to be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians, stay in chapter 5, look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." I don't know about you, but I think we live in evil days. I think the days are evil. I think we're up against the organized forces of hell, and we battle that every day. And sometimes they attack us on a frontal attack, but sometimes they're more subtle than that. I think things are bad and things are getting worse. And here's the deal. Because of that, never, never has there been a greater opportunity for we as Christians to be able to share the gospel with a hurting world. We have that opportunity every day. As the night, as the day, as the world grows darker, we as the saints have the opportunity to grow brighter in the eyes of God. You know, people are looking for answers in this evil world. And we have, through the Word of God, the answers that they need. It's an opportunity that is right in front of us, a tremendous opportunity to share the good news to a dying and hurting world. So what are the reasons we're to be filled? Because we want to obey His command. Because we have an obligation to God, and because we have a great opportunity in our world. The second question is this: how can I be filled with the Spirit? How's that happen? How can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, don't think of the Spirit as a substance. Think of the Spirit as a person. As we said, not as an it, but as a him. And the first thing you got to do is make a complete commitment to him. You got to be committed. You know, I love this series that we're going through right now with these steps to become a better follower, these steps to become more Christ-like, these steps to become a better disciple. And the first thing that we have to do is make a complete commitment to him. You open the door of your heart and you welcome him in and you allow him to have complete control of your life. And that's refreshing, because I don't know about you, but I mess it up. I'm not smart enough to even take care of my own life. But I have a friend who can and will and wants to. You allow him to come into every single aspect of your life. You allow him to come into your marriage. You allow him to come into your job. You allow him to come into your friendships. You allow him to come into your finances. You allow him to come into every aspect of your life. You open it all up to him. And you give him complete commitment. That's necessary if we really want to be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit in our life. There must be also a continuous control. The Spirit needs to be continually filling your life and controlling your mind. You know, the reason Paul used this contrast that we started with in that first verse about the wine and being drunk and all that, the reason Paul used that contrast of being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine is because, to be honest with you, they should have a similar effect on your life. I mean, what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The apostles were accused of being drunk with wine by the way they were talking and the way they were acting. And Peter had to explain to the people, no, they're filled with the Spirit. You see, there was a similar effect. When you are drunk, the alcohol takes control of your body. You're no longer in control. The alcohol makes you into a different person. The alcohol controls what you do. You might normally be a passive person, and all of a sudden you're drunk and you become belligerent. You become out of control. It changes your behavior. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you treat people are all altered when you're under the control of alcohol. You're dominated by the influence of liquor. But so it is with the Holy Spirit. He controls you. You're not the same anymore. Your walk, your talk, your generosity, your courage, your zeal for life is different because the Holy Spirit's in control. And it changes you. A person gets drunk by drinking and stays drunk by continuing to drink, right? Therefore, a person who commits himself to the Holy Spirit needs to stay continually seeking and allowing the Holy Spirit to be in command of your life. I need to move on. The third question is this. What happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? Talk about how can I be filled with? What happens when I am filled with the Holy Spirit? Because as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll begin to see it in your relationship with God. It will draw you closer. You'll see it in your relationship with God. You'll see it in your day-to-day circumstances. The things that happen on a day-to-day basis. You'll see it in your relationships with people that you are around when you're filled with the Spirit. You'll want to praise God and sing to Him when you're filled with the Spirit, as Paul said in Ephesians. You'll find yourself constantly singing, constantly praising the Lord. Because you can't help but praise Him when the Spirit takes control of your life. You're so happy for that blessing. Your relationship with God will be strengthened and you'll adore Him more and more as you continue to get closer to Him. Your outlook on your circumstances will change. You'll no longer be controlled by your circumstances because you'll begin to see life through each circumstance and see it as a blessing of the things that happen in your life and how it's changed you and molded you into the person that God wants you to be. You'll no longer be under your circumstances, but God will use those circumstances in your lives. And then finally, you'll develop a spirit of accommodation. What do I mean by that? Well, that has to deal with your relationships with those people. It'll change your relationship to other people when you're filled with the Spirit. You'll find the Spirit helping you to be joyful in your relationships with them. You'll find the Spirit helping you to want to find ways to be a servant for those around you. And you'll be looking for ways that you can serve them and help them and be the hands and feet of Christ to them and in their lives. You'll find yourself just constantly looking for ways to serve your brothers and sisters. And that's because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you and is working in you and has command of your life, and He has changed your heart. He's changed your whole outlook of why you're here and what your purpose is. And so to conclude, we've asked and answered basically three questions this evening. Why would I want to be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? And what happens when I'm filled with the Spirit? And to end, to conclude, I want to ask you a personal question. If you're not filled with the Spirit right now, when are you going to be? What are you waiting for? Why would you not want to give the Spirit control of your life and have that friend at your side continuously, constantly, walking and talking with you and taking care of every need, everything in your life? Total control. Because it's completely and entirely up to you to make that decision. God wants it, and God's waiting, and God's willing and able to fill you with the Spirit. But I wonder if you're not, will you make that decision tonight? Let's pray.